Well, this world is a crazy place, isn't it? A look at the headlines from current event tells you that this is no ordinary time. Political unrest, high taxes, violence of every kind, disease that would impact everyone in the world. And by the way, I'm not talking about 2020, but rather the year that Jesus was born. Into a world very much like today, the fullness of time for the birth of the Messiah was almost identical to our present setting. So many issues are the same. Historian Philip Jenkins called the year of Jesus' birth a most violent year. And we need to remind ourselves of that today. What Christians have marked of this season of Advent, when we set aside time to remember the arrival, the appearance, or the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that the human condition has known no good old days since Eden. There are no, to quote a famous song that you probably hear many times already this season, happy golden days of yore, when men and women, indeed everyone in the created in the image of God and the world itself, has not been groaning for redemption, groaning for things to be set straight. Well, this passage before us this evening from Matthew chapter 1 encourages us with the gospel, God's good news for us. But it's not the message or the means of the message that we may expect. You see, these verses tell us that the announcement about Jesus, we're going to look at it in three parts. First of all, it is disruptive good news. Secondly, it is gracious good news. And third, it is glorious good news that enables all who will hear and obey the strength to live by faith in uncertain times, whether it's the first Advent many years ago or today in 2020. To be more specific, I want us to consider these three things. That first of all, with this disruptive good news, Jesus challenges us to trust in him. And as he does that, he radically changes and challenges our worldview. Second, he addresses our fear with grace. And third, he gives us his strength to hope and live out to his glory in everyday life. So first of all, this good news is disruptive. And now you're thinking, how can good news be disruptive? Well, one of the key threads of Scripture is that whenever the triune God acts, he challenges our worldview and our naturally human-centered and self-centered perspective. To put it another way, this good news turns our world completely upside down when Jesus enters our lives. Look at this passage again that's in your bulletin, beginning in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, no matter where you are from in this world, around the globe, every culture celebrates the events that are listed here. First of all, there was an engagement. And we celebrate every time people in our church are engaged. It's hard to keep a secret. I can recall pre-COVID-19 when it was pretty obvious that somebody, perhaps in the back of the church, had gotten engaged because they were suddenly surrounded by people and they were laughing and they were, telling good stories. They told the story of how they became engaged. And the women are suddenly always adjusting their hair with that certain hand to flash off the rock. And it's something they want to show. It's something that we celebrate. And so the same was true there. There was also a wedding on the horizon. So what comes naturally after an engagement is a wedding. So in that culture, as it says they were betrothed, it was much more serious than our engagements today that sometimes can be broken off. In that many senses, they were married without having coming together, without having that formal union, but they were bound together. They were inseparable. And even today, in our time of COVID, we've had socially distanced, appropriate weddings, because this is part of the celebration of human life. It's something that we can understand, their joy and their excitement. Not only that, but Mary is also found with child. Again, a celebration especially of the firstborn of a family. There's rejoicing that you're going to have a child. And yet, in this most violent year, we are told that this is not a regular engagement. This is not a typical wedding. This is not a usual pregnancy. What should have been cause for rejoicing for Mary is now one of uncertainty. Her world has now become very complicated from a human perspective. How could this happen? Joseph, what about his life? His life is also equally difficult, with the potential for much shame and reproach from those who knew them. And in verse 19, we see that he considers a quiet divorce to put her away quietly, to not bring shame upon Mary or upon himself, but mainly looking out for Mary. You see, the unexpected and incredible truth is that she is found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. The promised Messiah, Jesus, had come at the fullness of time to redeem his people from their sins, in perhaps the most unexpected way possible, and not in the way or means any human could anticipate. And yet, despite this good news that the Messiah, who has been promised for hundreds of years, has arrived, Mary and Joseph's world has been turned upside down. Why? Because this good news of Jesus is a message that challenges one's worldview and outlook on life. While we're certainly not in the same situation as Mary and Joseph in God's plan, the principle still is the same, that the good news, the gospel, is always disruptive to us, disruptive to my agenda, disruptive to what I have in mind. Just think about from our current lives and conversations. Think about the time that you came to faith. What happened? Your worldview changed completely. There was a disruption of routines, your outlook on life, your values. Depending on when and where you came to faith, it is quite likely that others around you reacted in hostility or opposition or were angry. For some, professing Christ leads to a complete career change. Sundays now are spent at church and not perhaps with friends. You do things differently. So in many ways, the good news brought disruption to you in some form or another. Take another example. Whenever the topic of religion in general or Christianity and Jesus Christ in particular enters the conversation in 2020, what happens? Usually there are strong reactions, perhaps in different ways, but strong reactions. Perhaps some will claim that you should keep such things to yourself, probably not to challenge their worldview. While simultaneously, other Christians may be, perhaps, most likely be emboldened to speak for the same truth. Let's not forget that there are Christians in many parts of the world this year in 2020 where a man, a woman, or a child who proclaims Jesus as Lord, their life is filled with opposition, persecution, and perhaps even death. Even in this month of December, when many, as we hear on the radio, as we see advertisements, as we hear from coworkers, that they want a feeling of Christmas, or we need a little Christmas, when we wish that everybody would just get along, just remember that Jesus himself says later in this very book of Matthew, chapter 10, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And yet we often forget this. We think the good news is always nice and pleasant. And yet, as Paul reminds us, to some, the words of the gospel are words of death, and to others, they are words of life. So really, what's happening to Mary and Joseph is really the challenge to all of us. When the gospel comes, when this good news comes, what will you do with Jesus? Really, there are only two outcomes. Peace and life, true peace and life, not a manufactured at Christmas time type of peace for those who believe, but turmoil and fear and uncertainty for those who do not. So where are you tonight? What have you done with this good news of Jesus? Have you let it shake these foundational issues of your life about what you believe in, what you trust in, how you live your life, how you spend your time? Or have you not? Do we see him as the reason that we exist and in whom we have our being? Or will we just try to go our own way and live by our own standards, relying on perhaps my own power, my own intellect, my own certainty, my own abilities in this world? So second, what usually happens when we hit uncertainty and our lives are destructive, what happens? We fear. Not only does Jesus challenge our worldview, but secondly, this good news, this disruptive good news, is one of grace that addresses our deepest fears with his incredible grace. This is gracious good news. Another consistent image or picture throughout the entire Bible is that when the one true God appears to humans like you and I, there is always fear. There is always dread, a sense of impending death. From the very beginning with Adam and Eve, once they had sinned and they admitted that they were afraid of God, they hid themselves. Isaiah, when he records his vision of the heavenly throne room in chapter 6, he says, "Woe to me, I am undone. I am literally about to explode. I'm about to become undone." And it's probably the only thing that Steven Spielberg got right in Raiders of the Lost Ark as he tried to portray what happens when mere mortals demand to see the God of the Bible. Even later in Matthew, Jesus causes terror from his closest followers as he calms the raging storm. Even this morning, Liam mentioned from Revelation chapter 1, when John, who knew the earthly Jesus, who walked with him, who talked with him, who spent time with him, sees Jesus glorified in this opening chapter of Revelation, he falls down at his feet. He can't help when he comes into contact with the one true living God. So back to Matthew 1. The main characters of these early Advent stories, pretty much all of them, in some way or some form or another, are told, do not fear. Do not fear. Fear not. Do not be afraid. That's the consistent message. You see, Joseph would have much to fear. Let me read again verses 19 to 21. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, Joseph could have feared about what the future would bring, now that his virgin fiancée was now found to be with child. Fear of what, as poorer members of society, it would do for his and Mary's reputation and their future. In many ways, he would have every right to fear because his world was falling apart from a human perspective. Fear because this was not how he expected his wedding or his engagement or his first child to be born. And yet we see words of hope of God's grace exhibited in his life, which then in turn lets him act in graciousness to Mary. See, Joseph is described in this text as a just man. He is righteous. He's trying to please his God. Humanly speaking, Joseph would have been completely within his rights and natural wisdom to be thinking something like this. Wait, I've lived my entire life following the right ways as I was commanded, and this happens? But he doesn't stay there. Joseph, it tells us, is determined to act in righteousness, to act right towards Mary. While his initial thought was to divorce her discreetly, this was something of grace to her to not subject her to more shame. But then this angel of the Lord appears with these words of grace, which in turn lead to even more gracious action from this just man, Joseph. You see, the change of action begins with heeding these words, do not fear. The message of grace was to deal with our fear as well as for Joseph. Just think about this past week. Did you have anything to be afraid of? Anything fearful? Health concerns in this time of pandemic? Fear about what tomorrow will bring, this week, this month? Our employment, our futures? Fear about the culture, current trajectory of our culture shifting and the shifting views of right and wrong? So many examples of our fears, big and small, could be given. See, the message of grace is that the one who has brought disruption into our life, Jesus, he will set things straight. See, Joseph is not to fear because what has happened to Mary is from the Holy Spirit. This child is to have the name Jesus. The Greek translation of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means to save or salvation. His name means who he is and what he has come to do. Because he will save his people from their sins. You see, Jesus speaks most pointedly into our deepest need. Not what we want, but what we need. Our most fundamental need is to have our sins forgiven. And in case we miss it, it says again that you are to call his name Emmanuel. This long-awaited promise from the book of Isaiah. God with us. He is now going to make his dwelling with us. What a gracious act of God to provide a way of salvation through Joseph and Mary by his Holy Spirit. In light of this gracious news, Joseph believed and acted righteously in faith, in confidence that what the angel said was true. Matthew tells us that in the same way this event was to be expected. He quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is now dwelling with the humans that he created, on the earth that he created. What an act of grace. His favor given in an unanticipated and unlikely way. As I like to say about Christianity, you can't make this stuff up. Most other gods of the day were just big humans with bigger faults, like Zeus, who was an angry, petty god, angry bigger. But nobody feared him. Not really. You can't make this up. You see, this gracious message is that it answers our fears. Jesus' arrival essentially shatters the old paradigm of where we were in ourselves. The writer of the book of Hebrews puts it this way in verse 14, chapter 2. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We are now free from the fear of death. We're not free from death. We are all going to face that at some point. But we are free from the fear of death, our most fundamental fear. You see, we've been delivered from sin and death to walk in a new life of faith, trusting in this one who came down from heaven, who took on flesh. You see, the answer to Joseph's fears is the ultimate answer to anything we can fear in 2020. It's by putting our confidence and trust in this Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us, salvation. This is all of God's grace, not that we earn it. And he gives us the strength to obey and to live by him in uncertain times. Which leads us to the third and final thing. So the good news is disruptive. The good news is gracious. And third and finally, we see that the good news is glorious. It enables all who hear and obey the strength to live by faith in uncertain times, whether 2,000 years ago or today. You see, because he believed, Joseph, not in what he saw, but by faith of what was to come, Joseph gives God glory by acting on the message. In doing so, the child Mary would bear fully God, fully man. Jesus would provide the ultimate means of glorifying God by drawing men, women, and children to himself when they respond in faith. It fits with what James commands us to do. And I received an email this week that when somebody found out I wasn't preaching from James, they were actually asking if I was feeling okay, but that's next time. To be an active hearer, putting the truth into practice. What a great example of Joseph doing this. Not merely giving mental assent to what God commanded, but saying, do not fear, I'm going to act and trust in God. And not fear, not because of my strength, but because of the God who commands me to not fear. So what are you being called to put into practice tonight? What am I being called to put into practice tonight? No, we will not and cannot be like Joseph, the earthly father of the Son of God. However, what we do need to act upon, what do we need to act upon in our own period of disruption? It is the same good news, the same message that Jesus has come to earth to live and to die and to rise again from the dead, to deliver us from fear of death and of slavery to sin. And so the question is, do we believe this? Will we act upon it? This is how the Apostle Paul describes this glorious new life of hope, in which we do not fear because of what God has done in a fallen, ever-changing, perplexing world that is longing to know the real reason why we are here. That's what he writes, 1 Corinthians. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So, anyone feeling afflicted these days? Anyone feeling perplexed? Anybody feeling that they are persecuted in some way? Well, yes. But this is the Christian life. To see the life of Jesus coming through us for his glory alone. We no longer live for ourselves. As we're reminded of these truths tonight, will I allow this disruptive news of Jesus, that he has come to deliver me from me and you from you, to lead us to faith in him? Will I give up my self-reliant, self-trusting paradigm? Do I see my life as a way for Jesus to receive the glory through me, that I am not my own? Can I embrace his gracious offer that delivers me from the fears that are pressing in on me from every side? Am I willing to surrender my rights and desires so that his far surpassing glory may fill my life and draw others to him in spite of, not because of who I am? This same Jesus will later in this same book of Matthew give this invitation to those to come, to all of us to come into an intimate relationship with him. It says this in Matthew 11:25. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And then Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest without fear for Joseph and Mary, and rest for all who put their confidence in him. Let's pray. Father, we give you glory that people like us, Joseph and Mary, were given this great news as we are today as well. Work in us in our hearts and lives that we will trust you and that you will work in and through us to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.